Let's open Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and we'll continue our study on Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I've kind of slowed down here a little bit because we'll be coming to an end here before long. And we're coming into the section that deals with Moses. And let's go ahead and look at verse 23. So all we're going to do tonight is cover verse 23. So let's read verse 23, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the text. If you would, and you can, but if you can't, don't stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these folks that's come out on Wednesday. We pray that you continue to bless us on Wednesday night, Lord, that people would come out and participate in the services by worshiping, by listening to your word, and by singing and praying. And Lord, we pray as we go into the rest of this week that we would have the opportunity to witness to folks, to share Jesus with people. And Father, we pray for this upcoming service this Sunday. And we pray, Lord, as we'll be baptizing Sister Debbie, that you would give us a lot of visitors again this Sunday. There'll be a lot of people here for the ordinances. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and you continue to save such as pleases you. Bless us as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, though verse 23 doesn't state their name, and this is the title that I'm going to give you, the focus of it is on, it says by faith Moses, but the focus of verse 23 is Moses' parents. They are the focus of it. And we're going to title the message tonight, "The Faith of Moses' Parents." The faith of Moses' parents. That's going to be our title. Now, it doesn't name them here in verse 23. But if you go back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 20, his daddy's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed, that was the parents of Moses. And that's the focus of verse 23, is on Moses' parents and what they did by faith. You haven't heard a lot of messages on Moses' parents, have you? But that's the purpose. When you go through a text verse by verse, you got to look at everything. And that's the focus of this particular verse, is Amram and Jochebed. Now, we're going to look at 3 points, and I'm going to go ahead and give them to you at the beginning based on 3 parts of verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, of course, the first point will be the birth of Moses, and that will be the statement that goes with that. We'll look, first of all, at the birth of Moses. Then the next statement says he was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and we'll call that the hiding of Moses. The birth of Moses, and then with the second statement, the hiding of Moses. I'll show you why they had to hide him. There's a reason why they were hiding him, and you'll see that as we get into the message. And then last of all, the last statement in that we're going to focus on is they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And we're going to entitle that "The Courage of Moses' Parents." The courage of Moses' parents. I want to tell you, the most courageous people that ever walked this planet has always been God's people. We never really talk about the courage of God's people. But if you know anything about church history, and as you look at these men and women in the Bible, especially here in Hebrews 11, they always was a very courageous people. And back through history, millions and millions have laid down their life for the cause of Christ because they wouldn't deny their faith. Great courage and dedication to the cause of Christ. And when you look at them, it kind of makes you ashamed. Well, in many cases, especially in our land, those that profess the name, in many cases, ain't very dedicated to the cause at all. They don't pray. They don't witness. They don't give. They don't do. They got a profession, but really there's not much action or much praise or anything in their life. There's not a whole lot of dedication. And I think that after someone is born again, I think you should serve the Lord with dedication. I think the Lord comes first in your life after you're saved. Can I get a witness? He comes first. Everything else falls after Him. And I think your purpose for living is what? Christ. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. So our life is to be dedicated to Him. I do think that sometimes people need to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And I don't think you have to walk in the front of a church to do that. I think it's better just to do it. And then people will notice that you rededicated yourself by the difference in your life. Do you see where I'm coming from? I'd rather for them to do it. Then I think, well, what in the world's happened to them? I see them at this service and that service now. I didn't see them there before. I see them getting CDs and witnessing to people. You can see it. I'd rather see it anyhow, wouldn't you? I'd rather say, you just do it. Just do it. Sometimes people need to rededicate themselves to the Lord. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's go ahead and get to the first point. The birth of Moses. Let's look at the birth of Moses. Look at verse 23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, when Moses was born, he was born into a very, very, very difficult time. I mean, it was rough whenever he was born. Now, what had happened, I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But if you would, you can do this tonight when you go home or tomorrow. You can read Exodus 1 and you can read Exodus 2 and you can see basically how the times was. Now remember last week we left the children of Israel. Remember Joseph brought the 70 down or the 75, 76 down into Egypt. And they began to dwell in the land of Goshen. He kept them separate from the Egyptians. So they grew up as a separate nation for about 400 years there in Egypt. And boy, did they multiply. When they come out in the book of Exodus, the 75, 76 that went down, when they came up, they had 600,000 men. That's just the men. That's not counting women and children, and they had big families. There were at least 4 or 5 million people that came up. Well, since they were multiplying so much, and there came a king or a pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, they became frightened that if a army would invade, that the Israelites would join with them and would overrun the land. So what Pharaoh did is he put them into bitter bondage. What he began to do is he made slaves out of them. And you read in Exodus 1, names of different cities that they built for Pharaoh, and it names the different, they had taskmasters over them, and they were treated just like slaves. And they made slaves out of them. Guess what they did? They just kept right on multiplying. God just kept right on blessing them, no matter what. And they kept growing and growing and growing in number. So then Pharaoh gave an edict. He passed a law. He made a declaration that every little male Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the Nile River. Can you imagine that? If it be a little boy, little girls they let live, but if it be a little boy, then they were to throw them in the river. That was the command. Now, when that edict was gone forth, that was at the time that Moses was born. So he was born during the time where this law was that if you had a little Hebrew boy, you threw him into the Nile River. Now, that would be like a cycle. You remember, if you'll remember when I mentioned the different plagues they brought upon the Egyptians, remember the 10 plagues? And I told you that each one of them was a specific god that they worshipped. And they worshipped the Nile River. They had a river god. And remember, the first plague that he brought upon the Egyptians is he turned the Nile River to what? Blood. So that was a slap against their god. And he couldn't clear it up. You could see him going down praying to their old false god and nothing would happen until Moses went to the true God. See? They worshiped the cattle god. So they put a disease on the cattle. Nothing would heal that I mean, they'd go to their cattle god and pray. You can imagine them doing that. But nothing would happen until Moses went to the true God, and then it would be taken away. So when they would take them little boys down there and they'd put them in the river, that would be like a sacrifice to the river god, the Nile River God. That's what it would be like. Wouldn't that be a horrible time to be born? And it seems to me they actually did it. If you'll go to the book of Acts, and let's turn there to Acts chapter 7, seems to apply that they actually obeyed. Of course, it'd be hard to hide a baby, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to hide a baby. And of course, that Moses' mother and father did that for 3 months, Acts chapter 7. Here's what it says in verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. So verse 19 indicates they casted out their young children that they might not live. So the indicator is when the edict went forth, that's what they would do. Can you imagine anything as barbaric as throwing your little newborn baby boy into the river? I mean, they drowned. Or, of course, the Nile River is known for crocodiles, too. I just couldn't imagine doing that, but that's exactly what the edict was. Okay? Now, Amram and Jochebed, they certainly didn't comply with that. Now, I want to make a few statements here before I move on off this subject. We're looking at the birth of Moses. And you see this edict to destroy all the little baby boys. This would keep down the number of fighting men. But really, you got to look behind the scenes a little bit at this too. This is just another attempt of the devil to destroy the promised seed. It's just another attempt to do that. We're going to show you several times. You'll see where Satan makes a behind-the-scenes effort to exterminate the seed royal. Now, you know what I'm talking about? In the book of Galatians, or I'm sorry, the Galatians, the book of Genesis chapter 3:15, it was prophesied that through woman would come one that would give the devil his death blow. Remember Genesis 3:15? The devil was told that. Through woman, there was one going to be born that would give the devil his death blow. So what the Lord did is He created a nation to bring that son through. What was that nation's name? Israel. It would be the seed of Abraham. And we're looking at, we've unseen Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then his 12 sons. And through that line would come who? The Messiah. King Jesus. And King Jesus one day would be born. The Messiah would be born. And in Him, He would give the devil his death blow. So, this was an attempt, no doubt behind the scenes, to destroy that kingly line before he's ever born. Now, this isn't the only time he did it. Let me give you a couple others, and you can look up these at home. I've done a study on the kings of Judah. You all remember when I did that? But there was one time in 2 Kings 22:10-11, when there was a wicked woman, she was the daughter of Ahab. And she had intermarried with a king of Judah. And what happened, the king died, and she usurped the throne. So actually at one time in Judah, Athaliah, a woman, a pagan woman, one that worshipped Baal, actually was sitting on the throne that would be the throne of David. Did y'all realize that? And it's in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 22. Her name was Athaliah. And you know the first thing she did when she got on the throne? She killed all the king royal. She killed every descendant. But you know what happened? She missed one 1-year-old little baby boy. You talk about coming close. Of course, the Lord was behind everything, wasn't He? And the Lord is still on His throne. But she destroyed every kingly descendant Athaliah did. But she missed one little boy. That little boy's name was Joash. And what happened is the wife of the high priest's name was Jehoiada, the wife had took that little one-year-old boy and hid him, and they took him to the temple, and they kept him there for 6 years. And she was on the throne for 6 years. And then eventually they got all the Levites on their side and all the priests on their side, and they brought forth a coup, and they dethroned her, and then the kingly seed was back on the throne, Joash. Oh, that's an amazing history, isn't it? But got down to one little one-year-old boy. What was Satan trying to do? Trying to cut that kingly line. Trying to destroy the Messiah, so to speak, before he is ever born. Did it happen again after that? Oh, yeah, it happened in the book of Esther. It happened in the book of Esther. And you see Haman got the king of Persia to pass an edict to exterminate all the Jews in the land. Remember that? What was that doing? Satan trying to cut the line of the Messiah before it got there. Before the Messiah was ever born. It was his attacking before he was ever born. He knew that through the seed of Abraham was going to come one that would give the devil his death blow. So he tried to destroy the nation. He tried to do that in the Old Testament. He tried to destroy the line, the kingly line. He tried to do that also. Okay. Now, when Jesus was born, did he try to kill the infants there too? Yep. You remember when Jesus was born, Herod gave an edict to destroy every little two-year-old baby and under. So you can see behind the scenes of these things is the devil's working. And then when you look at Matthew chapter 1, you see Abraham beget Isaac, and Isaac beget Jacob, and then you go to Judah, then you go on down to Jesus. He never cut the line. Through woman came one that gave the devil his death blow, and who was that? That was King Jesus. And he gave him his death blow on Calvary's cross when he died, and he rose again. Satan's a defeated foe, and he knows it. When you look at the life of Jesus, even before he went to the cross, he tried to kill him. On one occasion, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. He was constantly trying to keep him from the cross. So, that's what you have here, back in this particular text. So, that would be a pretty brutal edict, wouldn't it? Do you think it would be a horrible thing, a very barbaric thing, to throw a little infant into a river? Y'all think it's pretty barbaric to do that? It's just as barbaric to slay a child in the womb. Amen. It's just as barbaric, if not more barbaric, to slay a child in the womb. And since that became legal in 1973 at this point, there's been 53 million abortions in the United States. 53 million. You think God will hold this country accountable for that? He held Egypt accountable for slaying those infants. Do y'all know how did he pay back Egypt for slaying the infant boys? Think a little bit. How did he pay Egypt back for slaying those Hebrew baby boys? You remember? Oh, yes, that's exactly right. The Passover. Whenever the destroyer went through the land of Egypt, they destroyed every firstborn man-child in Egypt. You ever read where it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord? He paid it back all right. The Scripture says in the land of Egypt, there was not a household where there wasn't one dead for the way that they treated his people. They were paid back. Do you think he'll hold us accountable for that? I guarantee you he'll hold you accountable for that. I'm not going to get into a lot of stats, so I'm leaving all that out. That's not my intention. But I do want you to get one thing, and I'm going to give it to you. Let's turn to Luke 1. I've given this to you in the past. Luke chapter 1. 53 million. It's went down some. Last stat I looked at was 2011, a little over 1 million a year. 1 million a year. It was higher than that, but this is just down 2011, 2012 is 1 million. It's in a year. About 400,000 of those that have them is teenagers. The highest age group is in between 20 and 24 has more abortions than anything. That's big amongst the teenagers, too. I can't hardly talk about this without getting aggravated. It just really makes you sick at your stomach. Luke chapter 1, I want you to get this. And this is apart from all the political junk. A lot of things get lost in political junk. This is Bible that I'm talking about. This barbaric to take a little newborn babe and throw it in a Nile River, and it's just as barbaric, if not more, to destroy one in the womb. And I think we need to define what's in the womb. As a matter of fact, I don't think we need to define what's in the womb. I think we need to let the Bible define what's in the womb. I think that's what's most important. In the book of Luke chapter 1, look down at verse 36. Now this is the angel is speaking to Mary and telling her that she's going to have a son. And while he's telling her this, he tells her about her cousin Elizabeth. She realized that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And she was going to have a little baby boy. You know who that little baby boy was? That's John the Baptist. She's getting ready to have John. You talk about a strong family there. That would be it, wouldn't it? John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called what? So, Elizabeth has been pregnant how long? Somebody tell me. 6 months. 6 months pregnant. Okay. Now, let's read on down to verse 41. So Mary makes a visit to Elizabeth. And Mary comes in, and notice what happens. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. I mean, John the Baptist got excited in the womb. The Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So when he heard the voice of Mary, he leaped in the womb. That's what it says. Oh, but what I'm after is, what does it call that six-month baby? Somebody tell me. It calls it a babe. It defines what's in the womb. We need to define what's in the womb. It's a babe. The Greek word for that's brephos. That little brephos leaped in the womb. 6 months old. Got excited and leaped. She felt it. See? All right? Now look over Luke chapter 2. So what does the Bible call a six-month baby in the womb? A brephos. It's a babe. It's a babe. Now go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Of course, when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling just means they swaddled them. They wrapped them real tight. I hear people, oh, they clothed the king in rags. All the Jews did that. They swaddled their babies. They didn't thought, you know, they didn't want them, but they would swaddle them. They'd get real tight around them. So that was something that was normal. They'd take salted rags and they'd wrap them with them and swaddle them. And it'd calm them down. Didn't let them kick and run loose. So they wrapped them in swaddling clothes and they laid him in what? The babe lying in what? Verse 16? Manger. Now that was what was odd. That was like a where you feed cattle. And they made a little bed for him and they laid him. Oh, by the way, what do they call that which was laid in the manger? A babe. So the same term, brephos, it was a brephos in the manger, and it was a brephos in the womb. You got me? The Bible definition for what's in a womb is not a fetus, it's a baby. Need to quit calling them fetuses. I know the actual really name of a fetus, but most people don't realize what a fetus is anyhow. It's a baby. Call it what it is. It's a baby. Bible calls it a baby. You need to call it a baby because that's what it is. So it draws no distinction between a 6 month in the womb and the babe, John the Baptist, Jesus in the cradle. It's a babe. Everybody, that's how the Bible defines what's in the womb. That's just what I want you to see. And I want you to call it that. It's a baby. Here's a big argument I hear all the time. A woman has the right to choose what to do with her body. Now, I got a whole lot to say about that. But here's the second. Here, I'm going to say one thing about that. Her body. There's two bodies there. There's two bodies. There's her body and that little body right there. And I'm telling you, you have no more right to slay the breathos in the manger as you do the breathos in the womb. There's a whole lot that goes with this, and I'm just giving you just a quick little basic definition. It's barbaric at what they do in an abortion to a little baby. It's barbaric. It's more humane to throw them in the river. Not that that's humane, but the way they get rid of them is horrible. And there's been 50, I'm just sounding another warning here, 53 million since it became legal in 73. 53 million. Okay? Now let's look at the hiding of Moses. I'd be dangerous if I actually preached on that subject, wouldn't it? But while we was here, I thought I'd mention it. Because we'll look at that and say, oh, look how barbaric the Egyptian was, throwing their little babies into the river. Well, look how barbaric we are. You think we're better than the Egyptians were? And we have more knowledge than they got. Far more knowledge about God than they got. We got the book with us. We got churches that preach the truth. Don't you think our accountability is greater than pagan Egypt? It's ridiculous, folks. I'm getting aggravated. Let's move on to the next point. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. So we've looked at the first point was the birth of Moses. We've seen the Tam, and we showed you how Satan was trying to cut the land. And then we show you the barbaric thing of killing infants. And it is. And when we draw our nose down at them, we need to look at our own land. We need to pray for our land, folks. I think what the Lord shows mercy, because we've got a lot of people here, I think, still yet. But I don't know how long that's going to last. Now let's look at the hiding of Moses. He was hid 3 months. 3 months he was hid. It says, let's go to the next part. By faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Now, this is the second point, is the hiding of Moses. And they hid him 3 months. That'd been difficult, wouldn't it? Because what do babies do? Oh, they cry. And they would have been looking for things like that and listening for things like that. So for 3 months, they hid him. And they didn't throw him in the river. I showed you in Acts 7:19, they did throw them in the river. But here was a family, and that's why they're listed in this text. And they did this by faith, the name Amram and Jochebed. Here was a husband and a wife that by faith refused to do so. Now it says he did it by faith. And I don't know, you know, the scripture says that faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So evidently, God might have revealed to them that this was going to be the deliverer. So, it uses this term, proper child. And the idea of the word is that he was exceedingly fair or beautiful. That's the meaning of the word. But I want you to go to Acts 7, and I think you see the meaning of it here. Acts chapter 7. And if you might have this note in your Bible, it'd be great if you do to make more sense. The word proper in Hebrews 11 is the word translated, or two words translated, exceeding fair in Acts 7:20. It says, in which time Moses was born, and he was exceeding fair. Does everybody see where it says exceeding fair? That's the same word translated proper in Hebrews 11. Now, does anybody got a note on exceeding fair in their Bible? If you do, raise your right hand. I want to see how many's got a note on that. Does anybody got a note? Like a number? You got a like a note beside that at all? Well, I do. Whoever, raise your hand if you got a note, but I just want to see. You got it, Michelle? You got it? Yeah, some of you got it. You straight as well stand up and read or something? Or all right. Now notice what exceeding fair means if you got it in your... It means fair to God. It means he was beautiful, Betty McClung, in the eyes of God. That's the meaning of the word. I mean, we look at little babies. They're all beautiful, I think, don't you? But there was something different about Moses. Moses was fair and proper and beautiful in the eyes of God. God had determined to make this little young man, this little baby boy, was going to grow up to be the deliverer. He would be the one that led them out of Egyptian bondage. And God had a purpose. God determined to use him for a purpose. And buddy, one of the greatest men of God that's ever been on this earth has been Moses. He's my hero in scriptures. I love him. I never wave down below my Savior, but I love Moses. He was a meek man and a godly man. And I love him. I really do. And you look in the book of Matthew 17, remember he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. He was a man of God, but he was beautiful. That babe was beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. God set, made him, he set his affection and love on that little boy. And that would be the deliverer that he would use to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. God had a purpose for it. Everybody see it? So what moved them to hide Moses was faith. That's why they're in the chapter that deals with faith. Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. So what moved them to hide that little boy was faith. Faith that God would take care of him. Faith that God, he was beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, and God had a purpose for him. So they did what? They hid him. They hid him. They did that. They did that for 3 months. And God did indeed have a purpose. He had a purpose for him, didn't he? And he used him. Isn't that an interesting text? So God made him what God indeed made him what he was. Okay. Let's move on to the next part of this. Let's go back to Let's go ahead and go back to our text. They hid him. What motivated the hiding again? Faith. They believed that God had a purpose and that God would protect, and God did. Now, the last part of this, we'll look at the courage of Moses' parents. It says, they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. That would have been difficult not to be afraid of, because they'd have killed you, wouldn't they? I mean, that could have been a death sentence. They had courage. Not only did they have faith that God would protect them and God had a purpose for him and God would bring him along. I mean, you got to remember, I should have mentioned this too, but you got to remember, after 3 months, what happened? Remember what happened after 3 months? Oh, Jochebed took and made a little ark. It made him a little ark. Like a little boat, and she had to make that, or she made that herself. Could you imagine making that thing, Larry? That's for your little 3-month-year-old boy. They couldn't hide him anymore. But they knew that God had a plan for him. That's why they hid him. So they didn't throw him in the river. She made him a little ark, and she put pitch on it. She knew just how to make it. And she placed that little baby in there, little baby Moses. What's Moses' name mean? Drawn out, because he was taken from the river. And they placed him in the ark. She did. Can you imagine mothers? You imagine placing your little three-month-year-old in an ark? In a little boat is what that is. Remember, Noah went on an ark. It's a boat. So they put that little baby boy in there, and she just put him out in amongst the reeds. And she just turned that over to who? Somebody tell me. That's why they're mentioned in the faith chapter. It took a lot of faith, Larry, to do that. Couldn't hide him anymore. We're just going to turn him over to the Lord. And that's what they did. Because they didn't believe by faith. They believed that God had a purpose and a plan for that boy. And He did. And He did. Guess what happened? Pharaoh's daughter was down here bathing. And one of her servants looked out and seen something in the little reeds there. And she went out and took the top off. And guess what he was doing? He was a crying. And every woman in the world's a sucker for a crying baby. And you imagine, picked that little baby boy up and said, took it to Pharaoh's daughter. And he said, it's one of the little Hebrew babies. And she adopted him. And he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, we are astounded even today at the knowledge of the Egyptians. He got the greatest, I guess you could say, secular education you could get in the world. He was a prince in the court of Egypt. He was that for 40 years. Trained for 40 years to be a prince of Egypt. So, you see their courage? I think it took a lot of courage and faith to do what they did, and they did it. They laid that thing in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. I want to close with this. Moses had godly parents. Moses had godly parents, didn't he? Amram and Jochebed were godly parents. Let me talk about the blessing of godly parents. Are you ready? I had still got two godly parents. My pop's a little mean, but he's still a godly man. What do godly parents do? Well, they teach, for one thing. Most important education you can give your children is a spiritual education. You need to teach them about the Lord. When Paul talked to Timothy, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy... Oh, by the way, that text, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, you know what Greek word that is? Brephos. Same word for baby. From a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. He was taught it by his mother and his grandmother. All the Bible says about his daddy is he was a Greek. But he had a saved mom and had a saved grandmother. And they taught him. They taught him the Scriptures. Now, he wasn't saved till later. But you can't save your child. All you can do is train them and give them all the information that you can. That's all you can do. You can give them all, you teach them and you show them and you give them all the education that you can. The great hope of God's people is to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's always the hope, isn't it? Train up a child and when they are old. 2 Timothy 3:15, in talking about training your children, says that it is able to make them wise unto salvation. That's what you teach them the Scriptures for. Said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The most important thing, and I wish I could convey this to everybody across America, because everybody wants their children to be successful, right? But what they're talking about is have a big house, a big job, and plenty of money, and just drives them in those kind of things. You're not successful if you go to hell at the end of your days. You want them to have a spiritual education. You want to give them the information they need to realize that they need a Savior. Now, don't push them, but you teach them and show them and talk to them. And they're more open when they're young. After they go a ways, they a lot of times get a little hard in things. But sometimes the Lord will bring back to their mind what they were taught back here. Isn't it a blessing? Sometimes the Lord will go back all the... they're taught when they're little. Sometimes the Lord will bring that right back to their mind. And what they were taught when they were younger have a impact on them. You want them wise to salvation. You want to teach them about Jesus so at the end of their days they'll be saved. Or during their days, serve the Lord. It's a wasted life if you don't serve Jesus. It's a waste. To live is Christ. The blessing of a godly parent is they teach you. Blessing number two is they bring you to God's house. People ask sometimes, and so you make your children go to church? Yeah, absolutely. You make them go to school, don't you? If my mom and dad didn't make me go to school, I'd never done it. They made me go to school. They also made me go to church. On other issues, do you make let your 5, 7, 8, 10, 12-year-old make their own decision? Do you let them make their own decision whether to take a bath? Or comb their hair? Or brush their teeth? Or go to the doctor? Or go to the dentist? No, you don't. You need to bring them to the house of God. Did you hear what I just said? You need to bring them to the house of God. They need to come with you. If it's not send them, bring them. I taught teenage boys for years. I always loved teaching teenage boys. Now, I like teenage girls, but I always like teaching teenage boys. That's what I always like to teach. And I noticed some things with them. I had a lot of boys over the years, but the boys whose parents sent them or who got up on Sunday mornings and come theirself, I eventually lost. Now, they come back, you know, because there was some education and the Holy Spirit brought it back to their mind and come to them. But by far, most of them I lost. The boys whose parents came with them, we kept. For the most part, they stayed and they got saved and they got baptized. Now, they might have moved somewhere else later through their jobs, but they saved and baptized and so on. So there's a difference when you bring them. Psalms 92 says they need to be planted in the house of God. Plant means pretty frequent, doesn't it? Another blessing of godly parents is they pray for you. No one will pray for a child like its dad or mom or grandparents. No one will pray for a child like its dad or mom. Can I get a witness? No one prays as hard for them as them. They'll pray for you. They'll go to God for you. They'll pray for your souls. Pray for you. They'll correct you too. The book of Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself brings his mother to shame." You can't leave them to themselves. All across homes in America, kids are raising themselves. Come home, there ain't nobody there. And then they sit in front of that idiot box for 6 and 7 hours a day and learn to cuss like sailors. Well, I'm right or wrong? That's what's happening. The devil was able to reach right into the house, right through that big thing right there. And that's the babysitter. You want to calm your children down, you set them in front of that. You got to correct them. You got to let them know when things is wrong. You got to teach them what is right. Oh, then last of all, you got to set an example for them to follow. Paul said in the book of Philippians 4:9, "What you've learned and heard and seen in me, do." That should be true of every parent. What you've learned, heard, and seen in me, do. It's a blessing to have godly parents. Amram and Jochebed was godly parents. Moses had godly parents. And their faith was shown in hiding him for 3 months and then taking that little baby, 3-month-year-old baby boy, and setting him in the Nile, in the reeds, in a little ark, and turning him over to the Lord, and the Lord took care of him, just like God had said. All God's people said. All right. If we had more than one verse tonight, we'd have been dangerous, wouldn't we? Let's all stand. Thank you.